We're continuing in our marriage series, Avoiding the Deadly Sins of Marriage. Today we want to talk about pride. Pride is killing so many marriages. And what makes it such a deadly killer is that this sin of pride causes so many other sins to go unchecked and unrecognized in our marriage. You just can't see what you need to see about yourself, about your spouse, and about your marriage because of blinding pride when it has a grip in your life. And so many times that's why we can't seem to put our finger on what's wrong in the marriage, what's going on, or any relationship. If you're here this morning and you're not married, you're single or single again, or for whatever reason you're not in a marriage, I hope you don't check out on these messages. Last week was on selfishness. You can apply that to any relationship. This week is on pride. Apply it to any relationship. God's principles bear true. You can't figure out what is wrong in this relationship because pride blinds us to our sin. Lou Priolo has an excellent book, The Complete Husband, that we've used a lot with the men here. Let me quote you a piece from his book, what he says about pride. He says this: "The sin of pride carries with it God's swiftest and most severe judgment. It blinds you to other sins in your life and hinders you from repenting of them. Pride is the AIDS, or acquired immune deficiency syndrome, of the soul." When a person dies as a result of acquiring AIDS, he doesn't really die of AIDS. He dies of an AIDS-complicated illness like pneumonia, tuberculosis, or meningitis. The AIDS virus somehow blinds the eye of its victim's bodily defense system. This prevents the autoimmune system from seeing and consequently destroying those deadly viruses and bacteria that ultimately kill him. Like AIDS, pride blinds you not only to itself, but to every other sin tucked away in the recesses of your heart and life. It causes you to hate correction and reproof. It hides your sin from you. It justifies your sin. It excuses your sin. And it keeps you from repenting of your sin. It deceives you into thinking that you're spiritually well, when in fact you have deadly cancer and are in desperate need of the great physician. Some of you this morning, you're suffering from AIDS in your marriage. Not physically, not a sexually transmitted disease, but AIDS of the soul. A pride-complicated illness is what some of your marriages are suffering with. Gasping. And you wonder what is wrong. It's a pride-complicated illness in many, many, many cases that's destroying the marriage. If you're going to maintain a healthy, God-glorifying marriage, then you're going to have to be killing pride and learning to spot it quickly. Notice I chose carefully my verb there, to be killing pride. I don't have any tricks today or any solution to show you how to kill pride. It's a process that we need to poise ourselves for a lifetime of killing pride, to be killing it. Because this side of heaven, short of heaven, you won't give it its final blow. Just when you think you have, it raises its head again. How can we be killing pride in our life, in our marriage? How can we do it? How are you going to do that? I want to give you some tools this morning for killing pride, stabbing pride in your marriage. Just some tools. Biblical principles. Number one tool for killing pride in your marriage or in your life is to choose to be approachable and teachable in your marriage. If you're single this morning, you could just translate that into choose to be approachable and teachable in your relationships with your mother and father, with the friends around you, with your employer, with your neighbor. Number one, choose to be approachable and teachable in your marriage. More than anything else, this will stab your pride right where it hurts the most. You see, we don't want people telling us what we're doing wrong. We don't want to hear it. And for some reason, our sin nature, you know the very last person that I want to hear it from? Vicky. And I don't think I'm alone in that. You'd probably rather hear Vicky tell you something about you than your spouse. I'd rather your spouse tell me something about me than Vicky. If you'll be open and approachable and teachable in your marriage, this one thing will start stabbing pride in your life on a regular basis. Opening this door to your spouse and to others around you sticks the knife into the heart of pride. more than anything else. If you'll do this one thing, if you'll do this, you'll get your pride stabbed on a regular basis. I guarantee you. I know. By opening that door. And still, my tendency now is I keep wanting to shut that door. Shut that door. It seems unsafe to keep that door open with Vicky. And the flesh wants to shut it. I don't want to hear these things. I don't want to be told that. I don't want to see that side of myself. But if I shut that door and I lean against that door, I'm the loser. If you've shut that door in your marriage, or if you're single and you've shut that door in your relationships with people around you, and that's off limits, you're the loser. And probably pride, whether you know it or not, is running rampant in your life, is alive and well. Open the door. Put out the welcome mat. You see, it's pride that keeps us from wanting to be approachable and teachable. It's pride that makes us bow up and stiffen in our ways and defend ourselves. It's pride that makes us so deaf to our spouse's voice and so blind to our own ugly blemishes. Yet it's pride that causes us to so quickly smell the putrid ulcer in our spouse's life and never smell the stink that's in our own lap. Why do we see their stuff and smell their stuff so fast and we can't smell it in our own life? Pride. Pride. Let me ask you, are you willing to hear something about yourself that's not flattering? Are you willing to hear something about yourself that's not flattering? Question number two, are you willing to hear it from your spouse? It's so quiet in here today. Can your spouse rebuke you? Or is that absolutely off limits? And I had Vicki read through this sermon, and she saw that word several times. You're going to hear it some more. And she said, make sure they understand that. Rebuke is just a good biblical term. Reproof, rebuke, admonition. Rebuke is not a synonym for rip head off. If you check it out in the Hebrew, it's not a word picture of rip head off, dismember body. That's not, rebuke is a good word. Reproof, admonition, rebuke. It just means to speak into someone's life and help them see what they don't see about themselves, and it's not good. And our tendency is to think, especially since we're on marriage here, that this should all be about love, and my marriage would be better, and this marriage would be more loving if there was none of that going on. No. We don't want to swing from one pendulum to the other. There may be ungodly criticism, nagging, abusive words being shared in a tearing down kind of way, but we don't want to swing over here and say, now this will fix the marriage. Just stop saying to each other anything that's unpleasant, anything you don't think they want to hear. God is not calling us to that. A godly, loving, kind rebuke, admonition. God calls us to that. Would you just fly into a rage if your spouse tried to admonish you or rebuke you? Now, here's the problem. Because your spouse lives with you and you live with them, you know all their flaws. You know all the faults, and therefore you think, I shouldn't have to hear this from them. Let me tell you all about you. And that's wrong. Yes, you know all that. And yet, I still need to hear that from Vicky. You still need to hear that from your spouse. They don't have to earn the right by perfect behavior to speak into your life. God wants them to be speaking into your life by virtue of them being commanded to do so. And I should receive it. You should receive it. Men, let me ask you, if your wife was to try to admonish you, rebuke you in a biblical way, would you just tell her that she was not respecting you and that she was being unsubmissive? Would you throw the big S card? Huh? That's wrong. That's wrong. We're not to intimidate our wives into dreading ever speaking to us. And that's not being unsubmissive for a wife to pull you aside and say, honey, I love you, but can I tell you something? The way you just spoke to our neighbor right there was wrong. The way you just talked to Sally or Ted or one of your children was wrong. Or the way you spoke to me earlier in the kitchen in front of the kids was wrong. That's not being disrespectful, men. Respect doesn't mean she never tells you anything about you that's unpleasant. That's not being unsubmissive. And ladies, if your husband was to try to admonish you or rebuke you in a biblical, loving way, would you just dissolve into a pool of tears? See the difference? We get angry, we bully and intimidate, you cry. It's all sinful. And you know it, and we know it, and let me go on record as just exposing it here today. Now we all know it. Two different ways to respond to it. But would you just dissolve in a pool of tears and say he doesn't understand you and isn't being loving? Now, the way he presents it might not be loving, and that's our bad guy. Guys, that is wrong. It should be loving. But sometimes, no matter how loving we make it, you just don't want to hear it. It's not that it was unloving. It's that I don't want to be told something about me that's not good. Don't say these things to me. If you do, I will cry, cry, cry. That's bad. Stop it. And all God's men said, amen. Feedback I've been getting so far on this message is that I'm way too hard on the men. So I'm trying to throw a few things in there for you ladies. All right, I'm making the effort. And some of it, just honestly, guys, is I'm a guy. So I know my sin better than ladies' sins. And so that's why I talk to you more. And we are the leader of the home. And I think if God gets a hold of our heart and we lead differently and we love differently and we begin to implement biblical principles, our wives will follow and will respond. So I start with the men. So buck up. I'm not just picking on you. I don't think we're worse than they are. But that's where Scripture starts, and that's the sin I know the best. And I also want to continue to be married to my wife, so I have to talk about me more than her, all right? I want to still have a marriage when this series is done. Okay, so the illustrations all have to be about me. One day in a ladies' retreat, I hope she will just talk so bad about her, and then the truth will be out. But for the time being, every marriage series, I have to be the villain. She gets to be the hero. That's just how it works, all right? That's how this is going to be. I am smart enough on that. I have learned that. Listen, the Bible expects that admonition and rebuke would be a normal, regular, healthy part of your marriage. That'll be going on. Shouldn't be all that it consists of, but that ought to be a part of the marriage because God commands us to do so. And guys, when we erupt in anger, when someone tries to speak to us and our wife, and ladies, when you have a quickness to dissolve into tears, it's probably rooted in pride. Pride. You don't think that she should be talking to you that way, guys. I deserve better. If she only knew all that I'm doing and how hard I'm trying And ladies, when you dissolve into tears and don't receive it and don't want to hear it, it's probably rooted in pride. I can't believe he would say that. If he really loved me, he wouldn't say these things to me. It's not a bad sign in your marriage if there's admonition and rebuke going on in your marriage. In fact, I want to challenge you that if none of that goes on in your marriage, that is probably a bad sign. Now don't hear me saying I want you now just to have a good one every week at least, just a big knockdown drag out. But if there's never any admonition or rebuke going on, folks, somebody isn't being honest. You're not being honest. God didn't call us to pretend everything's okay. He called us from Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. And you're both sinners, the chances are you're going to be sinning on a daily basis. It doesn't mean you rebuke and admonish every sin that you see. I don't want to send you out of here on a sin-rebuking crusade. Because Proverbs 4:12 says, love does what with a whole bunch of sin? Covers it over. So keep covering over a lot of that sin and choose your battles wisely and decide what do you really need to speak about. But there are times that you should speak. God wants you to speak. Speak the truth in love. Listen, your spouse, Vicky, in my life, your spouse in your life, has greater insights about you than anybody else. Do you want to hear it or not? They have greater insights about you than anyone else. Do you want to hear it or not? And some of you say, quite honestly, Brad, no. Or I hear it every day. I hear her insights all the time. I'm up to here with insights. If no is the answer and you think, honestly, Brad, I really don't, then the Bible has a very unflattering description of you. Look at it in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is what? Stupid. Stupid. If you don't want reproof, if you wish that husband would just stop telling you, if you wish that wife would just stop telling you, you're stupid, not wise, stupid. On a regular basis, you should practice saying in your marriage, have I offended you in any way? How am I doing in our marriage? And is there anything that you've been wanting to tell me? You say, Brad, dangerous. Why would I do that? Why would I ever ask a question like that? On a regular basis, you should be asking, how am I doing in our marriage? How are you doing? How are we doing? Is there anything that you have been wanting to tell me or to say to me? Open it up. Rather than them having to look for a spot and pry their way in and you resent it, put out the welcome mat. Initiate it. And those questions ought to be regularly in your marriage. How am I doing in our marriage? Have I offended you in any way? And is there anything that you've been wanting to say? Especially guys. Guys, our wives many times are, bless their hearts, they are trying to wait for the right time. But you know what we're communicating to them? No time is a good time. You know? And every time they've ever tried, we want to act like it was just bad timing. Another life is the only time that it would be good timing. We just don't want to hear it, period. Initiate it, and ask, how are we doing? When you're talking, when you're writing, not in front of the kids necessarily, but when you're alone, say, how are we doing? How am I doing in our marriage? I guarantee you, if you would ask, they would be so much kinder than when they have to pry their way in, because then they're frustrated. The times that we've read with groups of men, The Complete Husband, and I've given as an assignment to take our wives out and ask those questions, what three things would you want to change about me if you could change anything? How am I doing in our marriage? The response is so kind. They find themselves saying, whoa, this is my chance of everything that I'd want to say. I can name three things now. They just appreciate your humility in asking, in you coming, in you being vulnerable, in you opening yourself up. I haven't had anybody come to me and say, that was awful. She just ripped me to shreds by me initiating that. Ask, guys. Ask. And ladies, ask. How am I doing in our marriage? Is there anything that you've been wanting to say to me? Some of you were scared to tell you anything because you've communicated, you don't want to hear, it's just going to be a bad 3 days after we say anything like that. You're going to make us miserable and just punish us in various ways. Ask, how am I doing in our marriage? Is there anything you've been wanting to tell me? If you're not willing to ask those questions, chances are the bony hand of pride has got you by the throat, and it's your pride standing in the way. You need to communicate openness to your spouse. Put out the welcome mat. Then, when they do start to speak, let me ask you, do you really listen to your spouse? Really? Do you listen? Or when they start talking, instead of processing what they're saying, are you plotting and preparing and sifting through what you're going to say next? See, Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Let me ask you from that verse, do you finish your spouse's sentences for them? Do you cut them off? Do you interrupt? If you do, you're guilty of violating this. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. If there was something that God wanted to tell you through your spouse, could he do it? If there was something that God wanted to tell you about you through your spouse, could he do it? Or have you shut them down and stopped listening a long time ago? James chapter 1, verse 19 to 20 says, but let every man be quick to what? Hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In so many marriages, in so many homes, that's all turned around. Slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Our last big fight started because I wasn't listening. I violated this biblical principle. I was too busy talking. I was running my mouth. I was airing my own opinions. And it started over a little thing. It had to do with marriage. It had to do with the marriage conference, couples conference. So as I was communicating with Randy and Cindy Patton as they were coming to do our marriage conference, they'd sent me an email and said, hey, as we come into town the first day to set up, we'd love to eat lunch with you and your wife and Bob and Arlene and some of the leaders there that have been instrumental in getting the team together. We'll just meet you at the Radisson. We'll get some carry-out food and sit there and eat and get to know you a little better. And I thought, there's no sense in that. They're coming from Indianapolis, 75. They're going to come right by our house on the way to the Radisson Airport. Stop at our house. Just come here. All the ladies are already chuckling. And so I sent an email back and I said, hey, just come here. Don't, you know, there's no sense in going to the Radisson and getting little bag lunches. Come here. But I have been married 17 years, so I thought, you don't do that to your wife and expect her to fix a big lunch for everybody. And so I said, and I'll go get Panera Bread lunch and bring in lunch, take care of it all, and she won't have to do anything. So I thought, plus she had told me weeks before, wouldn't it be neat for us to eat lunch with the Pattons? I'd like to get together with them. I'm thinking, this is it. I've done it. I'm the hero. And I didn't put her on the spot. She doesn't have to fix lunch. She doesn't have to do deviled eggs. She doesn't have to do potato salad. She doesn't have to buy little special napkins and all that. It's just done. So I go upstairs for supper that night and say, hey, I've invited Randy and Cindy Patton and the whole Nank team to stop at our house and eat lunch together on Friday when they arrive. And I'm bringing in Panera Bread. We'll just bring in the lunch. All we're doing is just providing the place to eat it. And I watched her countenance drop. And I watched her take on one of those Clint Eastwood furrowed brow things. You know, she's still just getting ready for supper, but I didn't get the response that I wanted. And in that moment, I had a choice to make. Right then, in that millisecond, I could have and should have asked more questions. Honey? Oh, you look troubled, sweetie Petey Poo. What? What's wrong? Why are you concerned? What have I not thought of? How does this trouble you, my love? But instead, it made me stinking mad. Because I thought, you know what? I went ahead and thought of what I thought was the big deal and have eliminated the big deal, and it's still a big deal. And I'm so sick of it being a big deal. This shouldn't be a big deal. So I just flew in. Plowed ahead, judging motives, calling her prideful. Just, it was ugly. It was bad. Not loud, no cursing, just a lot of talking. And I can do that. You know I can do that. I had a lot to say in that moment. And she was still just doing the table. And she would just sputter every now and then and try to get going. But I just didn't let it get going. I thought, man, I'm going to, you know. And then it just was quiet, just the calm after the storm. And later after supper, started cleaning up, sweeping the floor, and she started again to tell me, well, honey, this is why, and I interrupted again, because I thought she was just going to, you know, I thought I knew what she was going to say and why it was still a problem, but I was wrong. Now, I've already told her that before, so this isn't news to her. She heard it then, now you will hear it. I was wrong. There was something else that made sense, and you all know it if you're female. She said, we are now hosting this. It's not just a place. It doesn't matter that I'm not providing the food. We're hosting this. We're the host. I said, we're not the host. They invited us. They initiated. Said, we'd like to have the person who asked. They're the host. She said, no, we're the host. It's in our home. We're hosting this. And that's different. Now I feel like I should do deviled eggs or potato salads or special spring napkins or dishes or whoa, whatever, you know, or wear a sequined outfit. I don't know, you know. But if I'd listened, asked questions instead of making accusations, I began to accuse her of this, that, and the other. And this is just like, and I thought we were over that, and I thought we were doing better, and rah, rah, rah. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame. That afternoon, standing in the kitchen, I played the fool. That's what the Bible says about me. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. Now, by God's grace, I'm not the fool every day, and by God's grace, I don't think it characterizes my life. But in that moment, the Bible says in that moment, I was a fool. I answered a matter before I heard it. I judged motives. I didn't listen. I could have learned more about my wife. I could have learned more about the world and social interactions and how things worked. But I was so busy making accusations instead of asking questions. Ask questions. Ask questions. Ask questions. What about you? How often are you guilty of playing the fool? Because you're answering a matter before you've really listened, and you're arguing about what you think they're saying, and it's not even what they're saying. You're arguing against a straw man because you haven't heard them. You're so busy airing your own opinions. The NIV says, a fool has no delight in understanding. Proverbs 18:2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. I didn't want to understand at that moment. I just wanted to express my own heart, air my own opinions. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in airing his own opinions. Most of the time, that's pride in the driver's seat at that moment. That's what's driving those moments. You're so convinced that you're right and so convinced that what you have to say next is more important than what your spouse is saying now that you're not listening. One man said, when I married my wife, I knew that she was Mrs. Right. I just didn't know that her first name was Always. One of the sharpest tools for killing our pride is to be open and teachable in our marriage. And guys, I hate to say it, but I think we're the worst ones on that. If she just tells us, no, honey, it's left, not right. And she's right, it's left, not right. Why can't we just say thank you? Why do we have to act so touchy over her just telling us that it's left, not right? You want to know why? Pride. 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 Learn to say thank you. Thank you. You're right. Thank you. Let me give you another tool for stabbing and killing pride in your marriage. Be ready to repent quickly. Be ready to repent quickly. You see, repentance by its very nature has a humbling effect on us. If you make repentance a regular part of your life and your marriage, your life will likely have little room for pride. Repentance just brings you face to face and is very humbling on a regular basis. You should practice saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Now, some of you have pieces of that. Some of you may think that you're great in that you'll just say, I'm sorry. That is not making things right, guys. That's not making things right, ladies. To just stick your head back out in the garage and say, honey, all that just happened earlier, sorry. That's not making things right. Because they just think, yeah, you are sorry. Really, about the sorriest thing I've encountered all day. Now, things aren't right. You really need to go the full gamut. I'm sorry, I was wrong. They love to hear that. Say that. I was wrong. And will you please forgive me? Now, that last piece is important because in a sense, to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, that's all me. But when you say, will you please forgive me, you put the ball in their court. So in a sense, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me is tossing it to them. And now you wait. They either will or they won't. Now the responsibility is on them and you're getting somewhere. You're going to know, are we going to move past this or not? Do the whole thing. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Will you please give back my chapstick? And that would make a big difference in some of our marriages. To resolve things, tie them up, finish them. So many of you have so many loose ends in your marriage of all these encounters, all these repercussions, all these moments of conflict that were just left unended, open-ended. And then you wonder why there's trouble in your marriage. You wonder why the feeling of love is gone. You're wondering why you struggle like you do. Remember the quote I read you from Gary Thomas, where he said, couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Exactly right. You don't fall out of love. We don't fall in and out of love. Love gets smothered and choked out by other sinful weeds that we allow to grow in the garden of our marriage. You don't fall out of love. Love gets smothered. It gets choked. And one of those biggest, ugliest, deepest, with the nastiest root weed in the garden of our marriage is pride. 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 And that weed takes off in your marriage and it smothers and chokes out love. Love has to have a certain soil to grow in. Love has to have a certain amount of sunshine and air and environment to grow and thrive in. And pride sucks all the nutrients out of the soil of your marriage. Pride hogs up the sunshine. Pride takes what's needed for there to be love. You don't need to read a book on love, a book on romance. It might be as simple as you need to repent of pride. Get at the root of pride that's sucking the life and the nutrients out of the soil of your marriage and choking love. Start repenting of the ways you've been sinning against your spouse, and then love could get some air and could breathe again. You see, repentance is like throwing open the windows of your marriage and letting the fresh wind of God's grace blow through there again. Repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Gary Thomas says, sin, wrong attitudes, and personal failures that are not dealt with. Folks, you can sin against your spouse. You're gonna. You're a sinner, so am I. You can have personal failures. What you can't do is continue on refusing to reconcile and ask forgiveness and acknowledge it and admit it and make it right. That's what kills a marriage. Sin, wrong attitudes, personal failures that are not dealt with slowly erode the relationship, assaulting and eventually erasing the once lofty promises made in the throes of an earlier and less polluted passion. Pride is the big pollutant in marriage. You can't breathe in it, you can't see through it, and it's choking the love in your marriage. You need to practice repenting quickly. Practice quick repentance in your marriage. But it's still hard. I know it is. It still chafes the flesh to admit being wrong or at fault or stupid or selfish. It's a struggle almost every time I get ready to say those words, I was wrong. So I don't want you to think now I've got some secret and I preach this and I love doing this. I love going back and saying I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I do not. I do not, because I still have the same flesh. It doesn't get easier. It's hard. Hard, almost every time hard. Just this past week after I did the message on selfishness that I myself preached, it came out of this mouth. Just this past week, I was brought face to face with my own remaining pride and selfishness. Being technologically and electronically challenged, I can't do my own wristwatch here, digital wristwatch. So since you know that I changed all our clocks back last week, and my watch, I had Harrison change my watch back. So Sunday, I decided to fix it myself, changed all the clocks back the way they're supposed to be, tried to do my watch and worked forever, just guessing, punch, 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 punch. Finally, it changed by an hour, and I said, yes, I did it on my own. What I didn't know that I'd also set my alarm to go off at 3:02 a.m. So we're laying there in bed Monday night, and all of a sudden, we're just jerked wide awake by the shrill beeping, which I know what the alarm clock sounds like. I know what other things sound like, vomiting and people in the bathroom. But this was a new sound. I just thought, what is that? And she's like, what? And, you know, slapping things and stop it, stop it. And I know it's close by. It's me. It's on my arm, you know. And I can't turn it on. Just punch, 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 punch. It's just beep, 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 beep. So I'm moving out of the bed. I'm moving to the living room. Finally, in the living room, I just get it to stop, and I just take it off my wrist and lay it there and think if it happens again during the night, we won't hear it. Other end of the house. Whew. Go back to bed, lay down, you know, wide awake for a long time. The next night, and I forgot all about that. The next night, I'd already turned off all the lights, checked the front door, flossed, brushed my teeth, gotten in bed. And you know how when you first get in bed, it's not that great, but after a few moments, you've warmed that whole area, and your pillow's sunk to just where you want it, and the covers are just where you want it. All that had happened. All that stuff had taken place. Significant stuff. Pre-sleep stuff. When Vicky's little voice said, did you fix your watch? Do you think maybe you should take it and put it in the living room now so that it won't go off and wake us up? That woke me up last night, and I couldn't go back to sleep for about an hour, and I don't want that to happen again tonight. And she said it sweetly. She said it nicely. She did. But I didn't like it. In that moment, my flesh didn't want to move again. I didn't want to get up. So I sinned. And I did what guys say when we don't want to do what we ought to do. I said, it'll be all right. Isn't that true, huh? What we say when we don't want to do what we ought to do is always, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. It wasn't all right. It was not all right. And then I fell quickly to sleep, which is what I wanted to do. And I was jerked up at 3:02 a.m. Now, it only got two beeps on me before I had it. And two beeps, but you know, I was thrashing, and you know, I leaped from the bed and went to the living room. And I'm in the living room just heavy breathing, thinking, dreading going back into the bedroom, you know? I mean, I knew what I deserved. I knew what should be coming, and rightfully so. And so I just stood in the living room for the longest time, and I'd already taken my watch off. I thought, I don't want to go back. Do I have to go back? But I thought, I got to go to sleep. So I go back. I open the bedroom door. She doesn't say anything. I get in my side of the bed, and I pull the covers up. She doesn't say anything. And now I think, this is worse than her saying something. Just say it. Say what you know. She doesn't say anything. There's just sniffling and shifting around and snorting and just little bed sounds. But no talking. And so I just lay there just thinking, all right, it's coming. It's coming. She's collecting her thoughts. She's thinking of all the things she could say, how she wants to even start it. And I did that for like an hour, thinking she's awake and she's going to do it. Here it comes. She's going to, you know, sniffle, snort. Finally, I went to sleep. The next day, my alarm went off. And I got up, went and had my quiet time. During my quiet time, I think, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to say I was wrong. I need to say that was selfish. I should have gotten up when she told me to get up, and I didn't want to get up, and that was bad, bad, bad. I'm thinking, I don't want to. And then she got up, and she came through the living room area where I was, and I thought, and she seemed cool, detached. She looked hard. And I thought, yeah, she's ticked. She's hacked. And then, you know, as I finished my quiet time, I went to brush my teeth before I went to work, and I had to walk by her on the couch having her quiet time, and same, you know, the air was cool. You know, I thought, just as I thought. So then I go back to the kitchen, get my apple, I'm ready to go to work, and I think, well, I might as well do it now. Make things right. And I go into the bedroom, I drop to one knee, and I say, I'm sorry my alarm went off again last night on my watch. Did that wake you up? And she said, your watch went off? There I am, and I'm thinking, did I say watch? No. I was saying, would you like to watch Monday Night Football tonight? And I'm thinking, that didn't wake you up? She said, I was out of it. I was exhausted. You got up? Your watch went off? I'm like, yeah, it did. And in that moment, I was reminded of another biblical principle. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. I was on the run thinking she looks funny, she's acting cool, she was nothing. She didn't even hear it. And that's how sin is. In my prideful, selfish sin, I was sensing all this that wasn't going on, and it was me that was fouling up our relationship. If I hadn't gone to confess, I would have spent the rest of the day misreading her, saying, yeah, she is mad. Oh, yep, yeah, there it is again. And she's thinking nothing. I'm the one thinking because I'm guilty. This process still hurts after 17 years of doing it. It hurts being exposed, hurts being wrong, hurts saying you're wrong, but that's what God wants us to be doing on a regular basis in our relationship, to be killing pride. But here's two substitutes that we so often use for repentance. Instead of repenting quickly, two substitutes. We want to fight and we want to pout. Two number one substitutes, and most of the time it's the guys that want to fight, it's the ladies that want to pout. Not always. You can get a pouting guy and a fighting woman. But generally, or a combination of fighting, pouting woman, or a fighting, pouting guy. But generally, those are the two places that we flee instead of repenting. And guys, it's usually us on the fighting. More guilty of this. You don't always have to win. Every day's not the Super Bowl in your marriage. Your names aren't up in the lights. There's no name on the back of your shirt. There's no trophy at the end of the day. If she loses, you lose. Ladies, if he loses, you lose. You're one flesh. You're a team. It's not a sporting event. These aren't opponents. You're a team. And some of you are so busy winning battles in your marriage, fighting for your rights, insisting on your way, and defending your reputation, that you don't even recognize that you're losing the war. Losing the war. Now, sometimes instead of repenting, instead of fighting, there's pouting. In your marriage, watch out. You may not know this, but very often, pouting or self-pity is pride masquerading. Pride in disguise. It's our pride, men, that so many times gets us angry and leads us to be angry and to bully and to intimidate. But it's pride that so many times causes us to draw back in self-pity and pouting. Still pride. Biblical counselor Bill Hines says, "We may have good reason to be sad about what has happened to us, but self-pity is the wrong way to respond to it. When we engage in self-pity, we are in a position of pride and mistrust. Pride in that we say through our self-pity, 'I am too good for this. I don't deserve this.' It's mistrust in that we're not trusting in the providence of God. God is the ruler of the universe, and we must trust that what he allows for a good reason. We may not understand what the reason is, but we do understand that what he wants us to do now is trust him and go on with life in obedience to him. We need to forgive those who have wronged us and press on with what he would have us to do. We need to do this consciously and leave the hurt with him to deal with in his own way. Every time I'm tempted to entertain the old feelings of self-pity, I remind myself and God that I do not own that situation anymore. I've given it to God, and I must refuse to take it back." Self-pity very often is pride. Pride. I deserve better. This shouldn't be happening to me. I can't believe this. Pride. Now, I know this has been strong medicine this morning. This is not easy to do. It's not easy for me to do. It's not easy for Vicky to do. Vicky's the middle child of three children growing up, and her brother had plenty of behavior that needed correcting, and her younger sister's quite a pistol, plenty of behavior that needed to be corrected, and there was Vicky, pretty much the way she is now. What you think about her, that's what everyone thought about her then. Sweet, compliant, peacemaker, gentle, rarely corrected. This has been hard for Vicky, ladies, in our marriage to say, "I'm wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Very hard, very difficult, especially if you've come through a home where you were the sweetheart. You were the loved, beloved one of the family. But don't let your pride get in the way of you being willing to be open, teachable, listening, and repent quickly. Let me give you some motivation, because I know this is going to be hard. So as you leave, I want you to have some motivation to do this. Otherwise, you're just going to put this aside and think, "No way, I'm not going to ask those questions. I'm not going to do that." Let me show you a contrast between the position you're in when you're humble and you're willing to be approachable, teachable, open, and repent, and when you're prideful, either with fighting or with pouting. Start with the bad news first. If you're prideful and you continue to say, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. Don't talk to me. Don't try to tell me something about me. I will not receive it." Then James chapter 4, verse 6 is the verse that shows you your position. James 4, 6 says, "God does what with the proud? Resists the proud." And that is a hand in the face kind of resist, you guys. That's not passive at all. In the Greek, it is God. It's a military term, arrayed in armor with his army coming against you. God resists the proud. He's not waiting for you to try to do something. He'll get in your way. He's coming after you. He's coming at you. He intends to make your life difficult. That's the position you're in. I don't want to be there. Let me give you some good news. Let me show you what you can expect from God if you go out of here and you decide to ask some of these questions, maybe for the first time. "Honey, is there anything that you would like to tell me, been wanting to say? How are we doing in our marriage? Or, I was wrong. Please forgive me." Here's what you can expect from God. Here's what you can expect, because his word says it. First, you get God's attention. Now, some of you have been trying to get your spouse's attention for years. This is even better. The God of the universe, with all he has on his plate, all he has going, you get God's attention when you humble yourself. That's who he's drawn near to. That's who he looks for. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, "But on this one I will look." On this one. Who? Who's he looking for? Who's he going to show favor on? On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Now that's a great verse. On this one I will look. Secondly, you get back your joy. Some of you have lost your joy in your marriage, and you think it's just you need some marriage help or some marriage technique or some romance or some whatever. Let me tell you what this verse says. You get your joy back when you humble yourself. Your marriage can still be just as bad as it was yesterday, but you can have joy today if you take the position of humility. Isaiah 29:19, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. You want more joy? Stop trying to get your spouse to change. Only God can do that. You humble yourself. They shall increase their joy in the Lord. Number three, you'll sense God's direction and guidance in your life. Some of you think, where is God? I need his help. I need his direction. I need his guidance. You're not hearing from him. No, you're not. Because if you're prideful, you just get his hand in your face. But this verse tells us in Proverbs 25:9, the humble he guides in justice. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. And number four, you'll experience new power and energy to face life. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Some of you need a revival. You're discouraged, you're down, you're exhausted. Your marriage can stay exactly the same and you can be revived if you choose the position of humility. I want to encourage you. And if you're sitting here and you're so prideful that you think you're not prideful, then really do the homework sheet. But very often we don't recognize all the ways that pride manifests itself. So I gave you a worksheet of 50 things to check to see if pride is a problem in your life. Ask God. It's our choice. You either get God's blessing or you get God's resistance in your life. It's your choice depending on how you respond. Let's pray.